Thank you for directing your internet connection to this sermon audio page for Christ Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Learn more about Christ OPC by visiting our webpage at www.christopcatl.org. Currently, Christ OPC is meeting on campus each Sunday at 11 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. for worship using social distancing protocols and assigned seating. Sunday school is offered to children and adults at 9:30 a.m., concluding at 10:30 a.m. for a brief time of fellowship before the 11 o'clock worship. A volunteer staffed nursery is available for Sunday school and the 11 a.m. worship. Nursery volunteers and children receive temperature checks prior to admittance. Please contact the church through its website for additional information and directions.
Mark chapter 3, beginning at verse 31. And his mother and his brothers came, standing outside, they sent to him and called him. And a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you." And he answered them, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." This is God's word. May he write it upon our hearts. What can be said today with all the convulsions and chaos that we have witnessed in our country in this past week? Surely these events, together with those of the recent past, are stress-inducing, disturbing, and alarming. And so I want to begin with a quote from J. Gresham Machen's book, Christianity and Liberalism. And this is how he concludes the book. "Is there no refuge from strife? Is there no place of refreshing where a man can prepare for the battle of life? Is there no place where two or three can gather in Jesus' name to forget for the moment all those things that divide nation from nation and race from race? To forget human pride, to forget the passions of war, to forget the puzzling problems of industrial strife, and to unite in overflowing gratitude at the foot of the cross. If there be such a place, then that is the house of God, and that is the gate of heaven." This morning, as we seek to lay aside the cares and concerns of the world around and attend to hearing God's word, we see the priority that is placed on that, even in our text, as Jesus looks at those who are around, sitting and listening, and calling those his family. Well, in our previous text from verses 22 through 30, Jesus has answered the most serious accusation that has been leveled against him. And that is that he is in the service of Satan, that his ministry is an extension of the prince of darkness. Now, you remember this accusation comes from the bigwigs of Jerusalem, the scribes that have come down in verse 22 and who have accused him of working for Beelzebul. But if you'll look up at verse 20 and 21, you'll notice that even before they get there, that Jesus' own family has serious reservations about him. "Then he went home, and the crowd gathered again, so they could not even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they are saying, 'He is out of his mind.'" They believe that Jesus has taken leave of his senses, and that they need to intervene, that Jesus is spouting crazy talk, and they need to deliver him from this predicament. Now, you notice in both instances where Jesus responds to the scribes, and then here in responding to his own family, that he never waffles or wavers. Jesus always is resolute and clear about who he is and what his mission is all about. And so this passage is going to show, as we look at it, that Jesus is redrawing the family lines in his kingdom. And we'll look at it in 3 points. Firstly, their natural expectation. Secondly, his supernatural declaration. And then lastly, some closing application. Well, firstly, their natural expectation. Mary and her sons are standing outside in verse 31 of what is almost certainly a very crowded house where Jesus is teaching his followers. Now, if you look over at chapter 6, verse 3, it's very interesting because his brothers are actually named in Mark chapter 6, verse 3. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? Children, if you have siblings, you wrestle and play tag with them. Jesus grew up in a house with brothers and sisters. That's what chapter 6, verse 3 tells us. And so his siblings remember what Jesus was like as a big brother. Perhaps the brothers were even working with him in the carpentry trade when one day he declared to them that he must depart and take up another work and another business. Hearing it, the brothers must have been in shock and disbelief. In fact, in John chapter 7, it tells us their response. His brothers said to him, "Leave here and go to Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." And then John notes, "For not even his brothers believed in him." And so they come here at this point as not believing and not knowing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And they come, and in verse 32, the crowd says, "Your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you." Now, every time Mark uses this word seeking in his gospel, it is always in the negative sense, in the sense of they're seeking control over Jesus. For instance, the Pharisees later go to Jesus and seek a sign for him. And so his family comes in this demanding position and asks him to obey their wishes and their command. "Jesus, you need to come home with us." Well, what his family is doing in verse 32 should not be entirely foreign to us. For we can have our own ideas of what needs to be done, our own plans and ambitions. And we say, "Well, Jesus, you need to come with us along for the ride. You can even drive the car." There should be a long pause, a very long pause, when we're about to do this. Are we acting in relationship to Jesus as masters or servants? Are we coming to listen to Jesus or to ask him to do our bidding? So his family comes and they're there and they believe that he has lost his mind up in verse 21. Now, why do they say this? For one, Jesus has been associating with all kinds of different people. If you look up at verses 7 and 8, you'll notice a great crowd followed from Galilee, Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, from beyond the Jordan, and from around Tyre and Sidon. And especially with the land beyond the Jordan, we're getting into Gentile territory here. And so Jesus is identifying with and associating with people who are not of pure Jewish stock. And perhaps one of the concerns of his family is that in doing so, he is not keeping purity himself, that he is becoming unclean. For another, the daily life of Jesus doesn't seem in their minds to have any rhyme or reason. One day he's on land with the crowds. Another day he's up in the mountains. Another day he's in the wilderness. But he has no rest. Verse 20 says, so much so that he and his disciples aren't even stopping to eat. And so you can imagine his mother and brother is saying he needs to look after himself. He needs to exercise some self-care. So Jesus, come home. Mary, the mother of Jesus, she's there and thinks, maybe I could use my motherly influence to win him back. I've talked to fathers and mothers who have trouble believing that their sons and daughters have actually grown up and become adults. They remember changing diapers. They remember the potty training and so forth. Well, Mary perhaps does not take Jesus fully seriously as an adult. And if not desiring to put a full stop to the ministry of Jesus, possibly wants him to take a breath, to pull back from a very demanding and rigorous schedule, and to enjoy some respite back in Nazareth. Jesus, come home. What you're doing is not normal. It's not healthy, and it's not good. We are here to put an end to this madness and this insanity. We would put it in our day and age of his mother and brother staging an intervention at this point. What does his family think? They think that because they are related to him, that they have a claim upon him, and that he should listen to them by virtue of that kinship and relationship. In the movie The Godfather, one of the characters says, no matter how much you might dislike your family, they're still your family. Out of respect, do not go against your own blood unless you're prepared to suffer the consequences. Do not ever go against your family again. Ever. There is a view that the family is the be-all and end-all, that there's nothing more important, that there's nothing more significant than the human family. Even the crowd seems to buy into this in verse 32, where they say, Jesus, your family is here. Aren't you going to listen to them? Aren't you going to follow them? As we'll see, though, Jesus is doing much more than simply endorsing family life. Certainly, God made the family, and it is to be upheld and honored and preserved. And yet we see him taking a very important step in, secondly, his supernatural declaration. His mother and brothers are outside. The crowd is waiting with bated breath. What is he going to say? Jesus answered them, who are my mother and my brothers? Now, first, this might sound kind of dismissive and maybe even rude to us. It would have been startling, I'm sure, to his family members. It sounds like he's saying, I don't know who you're talking about. But that's not the case at all. We know that Jesus, from his childhood, was submissive to his parents. We know that even at the end of his life, that he commended Mary, his mother, to the care of the beloved apostle John. He's not rejecting outright his connection to his natural family. However, he is calling into question their assumption that they have a claim upon him and can direct him in the way in which he should go. In other words, there's a counter question that is asked in verse 33. Who are those who are really the closest to me? Who is closer than family? We can even see this from a spatial standpoint. Notice who's outside. Mark describes the mother and brothers as outside, verse 31. Then verse 32, your mother and brothers are outside seeking you. They're seeking him from the outside. That is to say that at this point, they're thinking, speaking, and acting in a way that is outside of the way of the kingdom of God. And that they are seeking to draw Jesus away from his commitment to fulfill the will of God. And isn't it the case, isn't it striking how often in the Gospels, those you would expect to be on the inside, the scribes, the teachers of the law, his own flesh and blood, his own family, are in fact those who are outside. And those who are outside, even those from Tyre and Sidon, they are the ones who are inside the house. Jesus makes the insiders outsiders and the outsiders insiders. And it's all about the question of relationship to his word. Remember from verse 27, Jesus has gone into the strong man's house and plundered his goods to bind the strong man. And we saw from last time that those goods are his people, his chosen, his disciples. And instead of going in and setting the goods free and going and leaving them to their own devices, we find in this passage that he's actually bringing them into his house. So they are taken from the strong man's house. They are brought into his house. And here we see the beginnings of the doctrine of adoption in the New Testament. Jesus freed those who were helpless, made them part of his household. Kids, if you have an older brother who is stronger than those bullies on the playground, you don't really have to concern yourself with the bullies who threaten you. Jesus is the strong elder brother who promises, who vows to protect those in his family. Looking around, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. J.C. Ryle writes, let all true Christians drink comfort out of these words. Let them know that there is one at least who knows them, loves them, cares for them, and reckons them as his own family. What though they be poor in this world, they have no cause to be ashamed when they remember that they are brethren and sisters of the Son of God. This is the family that he is creating. This is the family that he is establishing around his word. looking at those who sat around him, namely those who were sitting at his feet, hanging on to every word he says, who acknowledge the grace that is poured upon his lips, who view Jesus' teaching as life-giving, healing, transformative. This is his true family. You know that old saying, blood is thicker than water, originally meant that family ties ran deeper than the waters of baptism. Earthly clans unite closer than the brotherhood of faith. But that's not true. According to this passage, Jesus is committed more to those who follow his word and who do his will than even to his own human kin and family. Augustine wrote this, and it's pretty amazing. Mary was more blessed in receiving the faith of Christ than in conceiving the flesh of Christ. Whoa. If you remember, there's one time Jesus was out in the crowds and a woman shouted out, "Blessed is the womb that bore you. Isn't your mother so proud of you?" Remember what Jesus says. He says, "Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it." That's the priority. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. I want to draw your attention to that first word there in verse 35, whoever. Sometimes Christianity is thought of as a purely exclusive religion. And it certainly is exclusive in the sense that we believe there is only one name given under heaven by which we may be saved. There is only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. But at the same time, the Christian faith is the most inclusive religion there is on earth. Why? Whoever does the will of God, there is now no distinction. No matter your place of birth, your kin, your tribe, your tongue, whoever does the will of God. In the middle of the chapter, Jesus had called to himself, verse 13, those whom he desired, and they came to him. And some might say, well, I'm not going to be part of that number that he calls, so I'll walk away. But verse 35 tells us, the issue is, are you going to respond to the voice of the shepherd, the voice of the Savior? And are you going to do the will of God? Whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. Those who are baptized into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are given the new name of the family of heaven. Our names are written in the Lamb's book of life. But notice, we're not only named with him, but we also are to observe all that he has commanded. Whoever does the will of God. Samuel Rutherford commented, "Oh, how many would have Christ divided into two halves, that we might take the half of him only. We take his office, Jesus and salvation, but Lord is a cumbersome word. And to obey and work out our own salvation and to perfect holiness is the cumbersome and stormy north side of Christ that we eschew and reject." Jesus must be both. There is no such thing as a divided Savior, a divided Christ. He is both Lord and Savior. And I can't help but think James, his brother, who later on does believe in him following his resurrection, perhaps remembers this account and remembers this occasion. And here's what Jesus says. Whoever does the will of God, you remember what he says in his epistle, James chapter 1. Do not be only hearers, but doers of the word. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Are you doing the will of God? Are you giving the word the first place in shaping your habits, in forming your priorities, and giving shape to your speech and actions? Doing his will makes you part of his family. Natural expectation, supernatural declaration, but lastly, some closing application. And here, simply 2 points. One, look around at your family. I read a missions update from a missionary, and a young couple was being taught and discipled, and the missionary commented that they were risking almost certain ostracism from their parents and their extended families for following Christ. Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left everything and followed you." Listen to what Jesus says in Mark 10. "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sister or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life." What you might lose is outweighed by what you in fact gain, notice, in both this life and in the life to come. Jesus is speaking about the kingdom family, the church family. And so you don't have to send out a pigeon with a note saying, "I want to be connected to you," or a message in a bottle in the ocean, "Someone, please help." How many have made a cry of help through the means of the internet, casting their net far and wide? "I want to be valued. I want to be affirmed." And Jesus has given in the church a place of true acceptance, welcome. Paul says, "Welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you to the glory of God." Do you know what term Luke uses to describe believers more than any other in the book of Acts? More than disciple, more than Christian, more than saint, it's the brothers, the brotherhood. Even the way Luke narrates his story, he's showing it's a family story. And so Paul says, "Treat older men as fathers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters." And this "as," treating these as, is really the "is" of the family of God, the household of faith. Look around at your family. But finally, love the family of God. Love the family of God. The Apostle Paul exemplifies this in Philippians 1. "For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus." Christ's heart is in the heart of Paul, who yearns with affection for his brothers and sisters in the Lord. Their joys are his joys, their sorrows his sorrows. There used to be a phrase used, I kin you, meaning I love you. Love those in Christ, for they are your true kin. Peter writes in his epistle, honor everyone, love the brotherhood. Now, love is going to at sometimes be messy. What family is there that doesn't have to deal with messes of one sort and another? But it's worth it. Love takes time. Time is one of the key ingredients in love. If you hear someone say, I don't want to spend time with that person, that's a pretty good indication they don't love that person. But if you love your family, you want to linger, you want to invest that time to shore up those bonds. So very simply, invest time with the church family, with your brothers and sisters. Stay afterwards to talk. Come to prayer meetings. Show hospitality. No time that is spent in communion, in fellowship in the church is ever wasted, squandered time. Love grieves together. There's something strange that can happen with grief. When people see grief, they can perhaps try to walk to the other side of the street. Oh no, if I encounter that person, I too will be caught up in the grief. Well, in a sense, that's true, but Paul says, grieve with those who grieve. Mourn with those who mourn. Be patient in suffering together and going through trials together. That is part of our calling in the household of faith, the family of God. And love intercedes for others in prayer. As we heard in Sunday school this morning, we pray, Our Father, which by definition makes us one family. In prayer, we offer fervent thanksgivings and petitions one for another. And this is one of the vital ways in which we support and help as we bring one another before the Lord. Jesus is not ashamed to call us brothers. In a very mysterious way, he does not even view himself as complete without his body, without his family with him. And there is coming a day, and it is closer now than when we first believed, when we will see him and we will be pure because we will see him as he is. Let us pray. O Lord, we pray that you would write your word on our minds and hearts, that we would rejoice in being part of your redeemed family. Enable us to walk in a manner worthy of this calling to which you've called us. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen.